Good morning. If you'd like to be turning in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to be studying from that chapter in our lesson here this morning. We looked at the last 8 verses of chapter 4 last week, and we're going to be focused on the first 4 or 5 verses of chapter 5 here this week. What we've been doing for the last few months is we've been going through on Sunday mornings looking at the Apostle Peter's inspired writings, and more specifically looking at particular phrases that we see in the Apostle Peter's writings, noticing some things in the context surrounding that, and in the phrases themselves, it helps to appreciate the depth of what's being described. We've covered almost all of the Apostle Peter's writings as a part of this series. There's just a couple of passages, 2 or 3 perhaps, left for us to cover. But one passage that we have not yet covered that contains some very rich nourishment from God is here in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, as instruction is given to elders in a local church. There in verse 2, this will be the centerpiece of the lesson, where he gives the instruction, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you." And we're going to notice some things in that phrase and in the phrases that follow and lead up to them as well. But as we look at these things here this morning, we're looking at instruction that God gives to elders or shepherds, pastors, bishops, overseers, all of these terms referring to the same group of people, the group of leaders within the local church. We're going to notice some things that God teaches that's instruction for elders specifically, but we're also going to notice some things as we go through this that are points for all of us to reflect on. And especially as we get to the end, we're going to talk about the way that the rest of us should respond to them. And so the intention of this lesson is really something that's needful for all of us to get a picture of what Scripture is describing when talking about this relationship between the elders or shepherds of a local church and the rest of the flock. But I want to begin by noticing what is said there in verse 1 of 1 Peter 5. As we see there in verse 1, Peter opens with the word, "therefore." And I think that's telling. This is a point that may be easy to overlook in looking at 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. But he's been talking in chapter 4, verses 12 through 19 about suffering for righteousness' sake. That's the emphasis of what we looked at in our lesson last Sunday morning. And now he opens chapter 5 with the word "therefore," connecting what he's about to say back to that discussion of suffering. And I believe that implicates for us this point that we understand to be true, that while all Christians, if we're faithful in our service to God, we're going to suffer at times for that. Elders in particular are, in a lot of cases, leading the way in choosing to do what's right, making what sacrifices are needed, and at times suffering in order to do what God would have them to do. And so Peter empathizes with the elders that he is addressing as he speaks to this point. He says, "I exhort the elders among you," and he says, "as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." And so Peter says, "I can empathize with you. I know what you're going through." It's easy for us when we think, at least for me, when we think about the apostles, to view them almost like super Christians. They might be hard to relate to because we think about them as just being almost bigger and greater, quote unquote, than any of us. In reality, though, Peter was just a man, just a human like us. He made mistakes, but he was somebody who was genuinely striving to serve the Lord. And rather than appeal to his apostleship here, he appeals to the fact that, hey, I'm an elder like those of you I'm addressing. I can empathize with you, and I'm also a witness of the sufferings of Christ, so I can share with you things from that perspective and the sufferings I've seen Christ face. But he shows elders, Peter does, "I also am facing the sufferings that come with being in this role within a local church." A side point that we could glean from this That's not the focus of the passage, but it is certainly something to reflect on. The fact that Peter was an elder implies that he must have been married and had children, as that is part of the qualifications for the eldership, is to be the husband of one wife, to have believing children. That's relevant, and we see that alluded to when his mother-in-law is addressed in Matthew 18, Mark 1, and Luke 4, but that's something that's relevant when we consider the viewpoint that some of our religious friends and loved ones have related to Peter, to understand that he is someone who had a family. But he primarily emphasizes here the way that he's able, because of his work as an elder, the way that he is able to empathize with the sufferings that the elders he's addressing might face. Others have faced it too. There's some comfort in that concept. Even though we don't like to hear that others are suffering, there's some comfort in the inevitability that others face things that we face, to know that we're not alone in that. But he also mentions at the end of verse 1 there, he says, who will also share in the glory that will be revealed. And so while he is someone who's a witness of the sufferings of Christ, he's a fellow elder, he suffered as an elder, and he suffered in general as a servant of the Lord, but he also is one who will share in the glory that will be revealed, pointing to the reality of spending eternity in heaven as one who was faithful to the Lord. In Romans 8:18, I believe we looked at this verse last week, but just to reiterate as we think about this point, there we have the familiar verse where the inspired apostle Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed toward us. And that's something that Peter seems to be reminding elders of here in verse 1, and he'll come back to it in verse 4, but here in verse 1, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I'm a fellow elder. I'm suffering too, Peter says, but I'm also one who will share in the glory that will be revealed, as will all elders and all Christians in general who stand firm for the truth will be able to share in that glory that will make whatever suffering we must face in order to please God more than worth it. But after he empathizes with them in verse 1, he then in verse 2 gets into some specific responsibilities of elders in a local church. He gives the instruction to shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. When you think about those words, shepherd the flock, as we consider the different terms that Scripture uses to refer to elders, each of these terms help us to appreciate certain things that are true of them. The word elders itself does, the word bishops or overseers does, but so too does the word shepherds or pastors, as it's rendered in many translations in Ephesians 4:11. The concept of elders being shepherds really helps us to get a picture of what their work is all about. And we really see that exemplified in John the 10th chapter. John chapter 10 is a chapter that doesn't speak about the responsibilities of elders directly, but it is a chapter that speaks about Jesus' role as the chief shepherd, as the good shepherd of us all. And in doing so, what's brought out in this chapter is what's true, first of all, in a literal sense of a good shepherd who watches over and cares for and nourishes and provides for his sheep, what's true of Jesus as the chief shepherd of all of us, and certainly what's true of good shepherds within the local church who shepherd the flock in the way that God desires. And there's a lot in this chapter that I think is very helpful to reflect on, but just for the sake of time here this morning, we'll look at verses 11 through 14 there of John chapter 10. As Jesus says, beginning at verse 11 of John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who doesn't own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches the sheep and scatters them. The hired hand flees because he is a hired hand and doesn't care for the sheep. I, Jesus says, am the good shepherd. I know my own, and I'm known by my own. As you think about what Jesus says here in these verses, to me this is striking to stop and reflect on. Jesus, earlier on in the chapter, contrasts himself with the thief in the context there, the thief and the robber of verse 1. But here in verses 11 through 14, he also contrasts himself with the hired hand. And I think this carries the illustration a step further, because the thief, the robber, is not really concerned at all for the sheep's well-being. He's just looking out for his own selfish interests. Certainly Jesus is the polar opposite of that. But he also is contrasted with the hired hand here. The hired hand may not be, certainly doesn't appear to be, seeking the sheep's harm directly. And he might care for the sheep to a certain extent. He might take care of the sheep to a certain extent. But when his own safety is endangered, he's going to choose himself over the sheep. And Jesus says, "I, as the good shepherd, go far beyond that in my care for the sheep." Just as the good shepherd who owns the sheep will sacrifice his own safety, physically speaking, his own protection, if you will, in order to do what is needful to protect and care for the literal sheep. He says, "That's how I am as the good shepherd." Jesus did not have to descend to this earth for his own interests. He didn't have to come to this earth at all for himself to have the glory of being in heaven. What he did was sacrificing his own comforts, his own pleasant circumstances, if you will, in order to sacrifice and do that which is needful for his sheep. Now, in this context, we understand that all of us are sheep, the way that the analogy is being used in John 10. But just to reflect on that for the purposes of our lesson here this morning, it helps us to see how this analogy can be used. And it certainly is something to reflect on when we think about within the local church, the shepherds within a local church, and those of us who are part of the flock being sheep. It really is a very humbling thing to acknowledge that just as literal sheep need guidance, need nourishment, need care, need protection, need tending, the same is true with us spiritually. That's something that takes great humility, but that's something that should lead us to appreciate, first of all, the chief shepherd, but also the shepherds within a local church. Good shepherds provide that guidance, that nourishment, that care, that tending, that protection that the sheep need. It's also interesting, you don't have this passage on the screen, but you're familiar with in Luke 15, when it speaks about the lost sheep in Luke 15, 3 through 7, the way that the good shepherd will temporarily leave the 99 to go seek that one sheep that is astray. That's how good shepherds in a more general sense are toward sheep within a congregation that are lost, that are wandering, having that love for every single sheep that will lead them to seek a sheep who has gone astray. And once again, that's instruction for shepherds, but it's also something for the rest of us to appreciate as we think about the wisdom of God's design and the way that we are strengthened when we follow this pattern that God has given. It's also noteworthy back there in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, it says the flock is of God. We're going to come back to that later in the lesson. That concept of the flock belonging to God, that's an important principle to bear in mind, and we'll touch more on that when we look at some things in verse 3 here in just a moment. But he mentions there to shepherd the flock of God, he says, which is among you. And so more specifically, he says, those sheep that are within the congregation that you are a part of, where you are at, that's who you have the oversight of. And this is a very critical point for us to take to heart. We know in Acts 14, 23, when Paul was on his first missionary journey with Barnabas and they were going from place to place, they appointed elders in every church. They didn't appoint elders in one place to oversee 10 different churches or even 2 different churches. They had elders within every church overseeing that church specifically, and that's alluded to when you think about those words, which is among you. Back here in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, that's who the shepherds more specifically have the oversight of. And as we think about this point, to me this is something that anyone who would suggest that he has God's approval to have the oversight of more than one local church, to me, I would question, why would one even desire that? Why would one even want that? When we look at what the Scriptures teach about the work of elders, it's a great enough duty, a great enough obligation to be charged with overseeing the flock of one congregation. How overwhelming would it be if elders had a responsibility to oversee other congregations where they're not, where they are not a part of? How overwhelming would that be? That would be perhaps responsibility that is greater than one's ability to effectively carry out. Why would anyone want to have such a great responsibility? But perhaps that goes back to misunderstanding what the work of elders is all about, understanding the magnitude of the work that elders have assigned to them. When one really takes that to heart and appreciates that, we can appreciate further the fact that God in His wisdom has ordained for elders to have the oversight very specifically of the local congregation that is among them where they are members of. As we think about this point of shepherding the flock of God which is among you, a couple of ways that the work of elders has sometimes been summarized that we might reflect on with this concept is that elders have a responsibility of both flock shepherding and sheep shepherding. And what's meant by that when using that concept, that analogy, is the elders have the oversight of the flock collectively. So the collective work of the church is overseen by the elders. And what that means, to give an example, is when a man comes for a gospel meeting who's not a member here, who comes from another congregation, and he preaches here as a work of the church here, the elders oversee that work. They don't oversee his soul personally, but they oversee that work that's being done, that is a collective work of the church here. That's part of the shepherding, the oversight that they have. The other part, though, is sheep shepherding, meaning they watch out for each individual soul that makes up the congregation. And so it might be that one particular member of the congregation is not growing as he should, and the elders reach out to exhort him and admonish him and seek to build him up. That's just one of many examples of how that could be carried out. But the point is that the shepherds both have the responsibility of overseeing the collective work of the flock and overseeing the spiritual well-being of each soul that makes up that flock that they oversee. The word oversight that is used there implies rule, and we're going to talk more about that later in the lesson. It's also noteworthy when you think about those words, exercising the oversight. This shows us that when the Scriptures speak about overseers or bishops, as the word is sometimes translated in Philippians 1 and verse 1, for instance, we see that that reference is to those doing the work of shepherding or pastoring or being elders. These, again, are not different terms describing different groups of individuals. Instead, they are all describing the same group of individuals, the same leaders within the local church, but the different terms help us to appreciate what their work is all about. But as we move into the latter part of verse 2, and then we get into verse 3 as well, we see three not but contrasts. And what I mean by that is we see three things regarding the way that elders carry out their work, where the inspired apostle says, not like this, but like this. And we see the contrast between what God does not want and what He does want. First, we see it's not to be something that is under compulsion, but voluntarily. And as you think about that point, it seems to allude to the fact that it shouldn't be something that's done begrudgingly. It should be something that is willfully done, not in a begrudging, murmuring kind of way, but rather something that one who is appointed to this service embraces, recognizing while there's difficulties, it is a good work. It is something that brings glory to God and benefits the congregation, and thus should be done with that mentality. He then says, not for dishonest gain, but willingly. When he says they're not for dishonest gain, this alludes perhaps to the fact that in 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, in that general part of 1 Timothy 5, there is authority given for elders within a local church to receive financial support for the work that they're doing. If, for instance, in a situation you have elders that are dedicating long hours to the work, they are dedicating the kind of time that would leave them in a situation where perhaps they are not able to pursue the secular work that they otherwise would, they are authorized by God to receive financial support for the work that they are doing, as we see there in 1 Timothy 5. But he points out here they shouldn't be doing it for covetous reasons. It shouldn't be that an elder is pursuing this work just for the money, so to speak, but rather he is doing it willingly or eagerly, as some translations say. The King James uses the phrase there of a ready mind, really helping us to appreciate the mentality with which those who engage in this work should pursue such responsibilities. In verse 3, then, of 1 Peter chapter 5, we see another not but contrast, as it mentions there in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 3, it says, "Neither is lording it over those entrusted to you, but making yourselves examples to the flock." So first of all, he says, don't lord it over those entrusted to you. We see, and we're going to notice this in just a little bit, that the elders do have a certain amount of rule within the congregation. That very word is used to describe the elders' work and the elders' authority that they have to make some certain judgment calls. But they are not to lord it over. They're not to have a domineering kind of approach toward the flock. And in fact, we see that who they are overseeing, who they are shepherding, are those entrusted, it says, to them. The King James, I believe, uses the words God's heritage, showing us that, once again, the flock is of God. While certainly shepherds have a responsibility to care for the sheep to a certain extent with a mentality that's as if a shepherd is caring for his own sheep, at the same time they recognize ultimately, while that level of care, that level of love needs to be exerted, at the same time it's recognized that ultimately these sheep belong to God. They are entrusted to the shepherds of a local congregation, but they belong to God, and thus that domineering approach should not be the approach that elders use. In 3 John in verse 9, we studied in the class that meets out here just a few weeks ago the example of Diotrephes. And we mentioned as we talked about this that we're not told specifically in the passage whether Diotrephes was an elder or not. It's possible that he was able to have the influence he was because the church might have been meeting in his home. We don't know the details as to why he was given the level of influence that he was in the congregation. But what we are told is this man Diotrephes, there in 3 John in verse 9, John says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, loves to have the preeminence," that is, doesn't accept what we say. And so we see that this Diotrephes, who was, whether he was an elder or whether he was more of a self-appointed leader, if you will, he was absolutely lording it over the congregation. He was domineering. We see examples of that that follow in those verses as well. So those who would accept John and those laboring with him, Diotrephes would actually have excommunicated from the church. He would have the church withdraw from them. That was the extent of his abuse of the influence that he was allowed to have. That's really an extreme example of this domineering, lording it over kind of approach, but it demonstrates, as you think about what Diotrephes' motive was, he loves to be first, he loves to have the preeminence. He saw his role within the church and his influence that he had on the other members as something that was about, how can I use this for my selfish gain? How can I use this to exalt and elevate myself? And the way that Scripture presents the work of elders is totally different from that. It's a work that's about what's in the best interest of the flock and what ultimately is what will bring glory to God. That's the emphasis of good shepherds rather than having that self-seeking approach. The latter part of verse 3 there, 1 Peter chapter 5, instead of lording it over, they are to make themselves examples to the flock, Peter says there in the last part of that verse. And so we see there that not only are elders to teach through their words, but also through their examples. If you think about in Acts 20 and verse 28, when Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders, he told them, first of all, take heed to yourselves. Before he says take heed to the flock, he first says take heed to yourselves. If you're going to be able to lead the flock effectively, you first and foremost, he says, need to take heed to yourselves. And again, think about that analogy of a shepherd leading sheep. A literal shepherd walks out in front of sheep, and sheep have an innate ability that God has given them to literally follow the steps of their shepherd. And there's a lot to think about with our following Jesus in connection to that. But what I want to point out for the purposes of our lesson here this morning is just to reflect on the fact that for elders to effectively do their work, first and foremost, they must be examples to the flock as good shepherds are. And certainly that's something to take to heart. But then as we get into verse 4, we see an exhortation to look to the chief shepherd of the flock. And as we think about this instruction in verse 4, when the chief shepherd is revealed, you will receive the crown of glory that doesn't fade away. This is both very encouraging and also something that can be very humbling. Notice, once again, the chief shepherd is Jesus. And that's something that can help elders to treat the work that they do in the way that God would have them to remember that ultimately He's the chief shepherd. He is the shepherd of shepherds, if you will. And ultimately, He is entrusting shepherds within a local church. He is entrusting them with caring for His sheep that are in that local church. But He is the chief shepherd, and that should encourage humility and a recognition of who owns the church and who has authority to establish doctrine for the church. The elders have authority to make some certain judgment calls that we'll talk about more in just a moment, but the one who has authority to establish doctrine for the church is the one who is the chief shepherd. But it also demonstrates, as you think about what's said in this verse, when the chief shepherd is revealed, you will receive the crown of glory that doesn't fade away. Remember the chief shepherd and he will remember you, is what's really emphasized there. Understand, while there are hardships that will be endured in general as Christians, but particularly for elders in this context, Peter says, remember the chief shepherd and he will remember you. Whatever hardships you endure, they will be more than worth it if you truly and steadfastly follow after him. And so that then leads us into our final point to reflect on here this morning. We've talked, as these verses address directly the elders of a congregation, we've talked about responsibilities of elders. But I want to make sure that we take some time to notice some things regarding the responsibilities of the flock, the way that the flock should respond to the shepherds. And I believe back there in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, I believe verse 5 touches on that very principle when it references elders there in that verse. The Greek word for elders in that verse is in the plural. It is the exact same Greek word that is used in verse 1 that's translated as elders. The King James translators translated the first in the plural and the second in the singular, but the original Greek is in the plural in both places. And I believe he's talking about submissiveness to the elders of a local congregation in verse 5 when he says likewise and connects what's been said to what he says here in this verse. But there's no doubt that Hebrews 13 and verse 17 gives instruction regarding that submissiveness that members of a local church are to have toward the elders within that local church. As he gives the instruction there in Hebrews 13 and in verse 17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Notice there some of the words that he uses. Obey them. He says that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That is a call to humility as we think about the instruction given there in those words. It can be very humbling to acknowledge that fallible men have some rule over us. Now, most of the world doesn't accept God's authority, God's rule over us. We recognize that. But those who are Christians perhaps might have the mentality of, well, God is the creator of this world. God could do whatever He pleases with me. God is perfect. If God tells me to do something, He absolutely has authority and rule over me. But when we talk about fallible men, it can be harder to have that mentality, to realize that even imperfect men who are created beings like we are have rule, have some authority over us. And we could talk about different relationships in which God expects us to be submissive to civil government, wives being in subjection to their husbands, children obeying their parents. We could talk about different things that are brought out in the Scriptures, but for the purposes of our lesson here this morning, we can see the need that we have the humility to submit to elders who are described as having the rule over us. And really, as we think about this, this shouldn't be something that we fight against. It should be something we embrace. Because as we touched on earlier, sheep need guidance. Sheep need support. Sheep need nourishment. Sheep need help. And shepherds, when they follow the pattern that God has given, are providing that help. And that's something that we should embrace. But what that then means for us, to get more specific, is when elders make certain judgment calls, not talking about something that Scripture has specified, not talking about them deciding, well, we're going to worship God this way, even though the Scriptures don't mention anything about it. We're not talking about that kind of thing, but we're talking about judgment calls where Scripture doesn't specify, for instance, what time should our afternoon services be. When we're talking about judgment calls like this, while we might have a certain opinion, and sometimes elders might ask for our input, and it's okay to give that and explain why that's our opinion, at the same time, we need to recognize that elders have God's authority to make those decisions, and we should not murmur against that, but recognize this is part of the work that is assigned to them. And thinking about the concept of the work being assigned to them, notice there in the next part of the verse it says, "For they watch for your souls as they that must give account." They that must give account, really stressing this principle, these men were not self-appointed. If they are self-appointed, then they're not truly shepherds in the New Testament sense. But in the case of shepherds following the pattern, they really have been made overseers by the Holy Spirit, as Paul alluded to when he addressed the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, meaning that the Holy Spirit has given the instruction, the Holy Spirit has given the plan, and however God works providentially in answering prayers, He ensures when we follow the pattern that He has given us, those who are in this role are those who He is assigning this work too. And that should cause us to realize these men aren't trying, if it feels at times like they are prying or something is taking place that might cause us to want to resist and oppose them, to realize they're just trying to do the work that God has given them to do. And ultimately, as we see at the end of the verse, if we make their lives miserable, if we make their lives difficult, that's unprofitable for us. Not only is it very selfish and a difficult position to put them in, but it's something that's unprofitable for us. Instead, if we help them to do this work with joy, that's something that will give them the morale, the boost, if you will, to help them be as effective as they can be. One final passage to reflect on here this morning is 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13, as instruction is given there in those two verses, 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, it says, "We beg you, brothers, to know those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord." That would be the elders based on that phrase. And then he says, "And admonish you and to respect and honor them in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. It's not that we are saying that they've never made any mistakes. All of us have made mistakes, but what we are esteeming them highly for is the work that they're doing and recognizing its value, recognizing how good of a work it is to follow this pattern that God has given. Back in 2018, when we appointed elders here, had some lessons in the lead up to that and then on the day of when we appointed elders. And I look back at some notes from those lessons last week in preparation for this lesson. And one of the things that was pointed out that I want to bring back up and mention again is we noted some suggestions of three things that we might say to a man when he is appointed as an elder. The way that a lot of people tend to view the eldership, it might almost feel instinctive to say, "Congratulations." And when we look at the work of elders and how God describes them, I don't think that's really the most appropriate thing to say. They're not being given a lifetime achievement award. They're being assigned a work. But three things that we might say that not only help us when elders are being appointed, but also help us more generally to reflect on how we view the elders throughout our time submitting to them. Number one is thank you. Thank you for doing this work. This is a work that is for our good, as we see alluded to in both of the passages that are referenced on the screen. Number two is I'm following you, as is really stressed there in Hebrews 13:17. Recognizing the need that we have to humbly follow even fallible men, but follow them because they are helping us to go down the path that God desires. And having that submissive spirit is something that is so important. And then number three is I'm praying for you. And oftentimes, as Mark referenced in his prayer this morning, oftentimes many of you will mention elders in your prayers, and all of us, not just as we're assembled together, but privately as we pray each day, can certainly at times and should certainly at times pray for the elders. That's something that not only is something to reflect on when elders are being appointed, but throughout the time of their work and our being flock, part of the flock that they oversee, we should have this appreciation of them, this willingness to yield, and this prayerful attitude regarding their work. And so as we come back to this phrase, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you," there's really a lot there for the elders certainly to reflect upon, but also for all of us to allow this picture that Scripture is painting for us to be internalized, to really understand what is this work all about. And that's something that can so easily be ignored. There's a lot of times greater attention paid to the qualifications of elders than to the work of elders. And certainly the qualifications of elders need to be very closely studied, and a man must be those things that 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7, Titus 1:5 through 9 make reference to. But we need to likewise really understand and take to heart the work of elders. That's important for all of us, both the elders and the rest of us, to take to heart and understand God's pattern regarding. And this section of 1 Peter really provides some rich nourishment to help us understand how God has designed things. This has been a lesson primarily intended for those of us who are Christians, those of us who have been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, as that's who is a part of this flock that shepherds oversee. But if you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, we would exhort you to choose to enter that fold of safety, enter that sheepfold where there's plenty of room and there's rest, there's opportunity for you to receive the help that you need ultimately from the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can choose to do that here this morning by believing with all of your heart Jesus Christ is the Son of God, deciding as a believer you want to repent, you want to give your life to Him, start living for Him, And as a repentant believer, you can then confess your faith and be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins, to then rise to walk in newness of life. If as a Christian you're not living as you should, we would exhort you to repent of whatever sin is in your life. Go to God in prayer, ask for His forgiveness. If you can take care of that privately, we would exhort you to do that. If you need to ask for the prayers of the brethren here, we can help you with that as well. So if you need to respond in a public way to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing.